Well, I am so, so happy to see all of you out here. I know you came because you were hot. You wanted to be in a cool place. I know. I just got back from Belgium where they don't have air conditioning. And I was so happy to walk into my house and feel the cold. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 16. It's not a very long psalm, but it's full of good stuff. And we're going to start out with verse 11 in Psalm 16. And this is what it says. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then I looked it up in the NLT. You will show me the way of life, and listen to this, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Think about that. It's God who grants us the joy of his presence. I just love the fact that he promises he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He's always with us. And no matter what I'm going through, no matter what life holds for me, I can count on his presence. I can count on his joy filling my cup when my cup is so empty. The word for joy in Greek is chara. Chara. And chara means grace, favor, delight, or rejoicing. But this joy is based on spiritual realities, independent of circumstances. Listen, circumstances can pull you down, can't they? You can feel joy and then start going through something and you just feel it draining from you. But real joy comes because it's not related to the circumstances. It's because of God in your life. I have been through circumstances that I never dreamed I would go through, never wanted to go through, and yet I knew that God was with me every step of the way. He was with me. He was guiding me. He was comforting me. He was encouraging me. He was strengthening me when I had no strength in and of myself. Joy is a depth of assurance of God's presence. It's assurance and confidence in the heart that he's with us. That's what the enemy comes against, isn't it? He don't want you to believe that God is with you. He doesn't want to believe that God loves you, especially when you're going through hard times. That's when it feels like God's not even there. But that's a lie from the pit. The enemy knows how to get at us. God's gift to believers is his very essence, working that joy in us in the midst of difficult times. Galatians 5:22, you all know it. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of whom? The Holy Spirit. Not my fruit, his fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit produce joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, that list is one we all want in our lives, isn't it? Every one of those. But in and of myself, many times, I might try to muster some of those things up. But guess what? When I spend time in his presence and allowing his Holy Spirit to control me and control my heart, then that joy can be produced by him. It's a deep sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well with himself and with the Lord. A deep, abiding, inner rejoicing, which is promised to those who abide in Christ. And we know in John chapter 15, verse 11, it says, abide in him, and his word, his promises in you will cause your joy to be full. This joy is resting on God, that He is in control. I talked to a mother today, and she was really struggling with something that her daughter's going through. And she wanted to be able to change her daughter's thinking. But she was at the realization she couldn't change it. She couldn't do anything about it. But as we were talking today, she said, you know what, I've realized I've got to let God take care of it. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, so many times as parents, we don't know what to do. When they're little toddlers, you don't have the faintest idea what you should do, especially when they say no. You ever had a toddler like that? I just was with one for 6 weeks. She says no. He's strong-willed. And her mama's at her wit's end. What do I do? What do I do? Well, I said, you know what? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to sit God on her. And He is faithful. He is faithful. We can know that whatever we're experiencing, whatever we're going through, we can run to that strong tower. And He is faithful. Now, this Psalm 16 was written by David. And it's interesting because in my Bible, in fact, I have two or three that I looked this up, it says a Mitchum of David. What in the world is a Mitchum? Well, here's what it is. The word literally means to cover. And this was a psalm, or psalms like this, that were written in times of peril. And if you know David's life, you know he went through a lot of peril in his life. And this particular psalm means to cover. It means covering the lips as if this were a secret or a silent psalm given in time of crisis. This secret is the secret of contentment, of joy, of great gladness in the time of crisis. Now, that's typically when you're not going to have joy. That's typically when you're not going to have contentment and gladness. Usually when we're going through things, it's like, God, get me out. God, teach me the lesson I need to know so I can move forward out of this trial. But a Mitchum is that psalm that says, no matter what hole you feel like you're in, He can give you that joy. He can give you that contentment. Psalm 16, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Preserve me, O God, for in You I put my trust. Is that your declaration? In You I put my trust. Ladies, I'll tell you this. If I didn't have Jesus, I don't think I would have made it through some of the things I've been through. Having Him, having His presence, having His Word has enabled me to go through things that have been very difficult. Things at times that I didn't understand. My parents and my sister were killed in a plane crash. My brother survived the crash, which was a miracle. But then I had to raise him. And then I had a daughter who was murdered. All these things that come through our lives, we don't expect. We don't know when they're going to come. But I'll tell you this. I thank Jesus that I've had Him every step of the way. I thank Jesus that I've had His presence. I've had His Word. I've had the comfort of others who've prayed for me in those situations. I was in Belgium for 6 weeks because my daughter broke her leg, and she has three little children. And her house is four stories, and they have four stories of stairs. That's hard for an old lady, let me tell you. You even had to go upstairs or downstairs to go to the bathroom. It was something else. And guess what? I fell down one flight of them. 15 wooden stairs. Hallelujah, Jesus was with me and He gave me a hard head. I'm so thankful for that because I could have been in many pieces. And yet, He's faithful. He was with me every step of the way. And here I am. I might say crazy things. You'll know why. But I'm here. So David's soul is saying, preserve me, O God. I take refuge in You. Do you take refuge in Him? Where do you run to when you're going through a trial? Who do you run to? Do you run to that strong tower? He's there for you. He's waiting. David's soul, his mind, his will, his emotions are saying, You are my Lord. I have no good besides You. You see, ladies, we have no good apart from Jesus. None. In fact, in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5:3, it says, not that we're sufficient, adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy, our sufficiency is from God. How soon do you realize that? It's so important that you do, that you realize, oh God, apart from you, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. Boy, did I feel that. I turned 75 when I was in Belgium, and I felt every single year old. You know, I felt really old going up and down those stairs. My knee hurt, my head hurt, my back hurt, everything hurt. But I realized, oh God, I can't do this. I want to go home where it's cool. I want to go home where I don't have to climb stairs. I want to go home. But Jesus, I need to be here for my daughter. I need you to be sufficient for me. And he was. Hallelujah. I made it through. I got home. He's so faithful. So that's what David realized when he was going through difficulties, when he was going to trials. Where did he turn? He turned to the Lord. This past December was an exciting time. Christmas is always wonderful. And my daughter from Belgium and her whole family came to visit. Awesome. But something happened. We discovered right then that we had mold in our kitchen. We discovered that there were leaks under the kitchen floor and there were leaks under the family room floor. So we called a plumber. And that's when my pocketbook leaked greatly. He told us, after he made a lot of holes in our walls, he told us how much it was, and we just about fell over. So here we are with this situation, with the whole family here, three kids from Belgium, Christmas time. You know how that is. You've got all your decorations out. And they say, you need to clear out your kitchen. You need to undo all your cabinets. Do you realize how much I've stuffed in those cabinets? Oh, my goodness. I've lived in that house 24 years, 24 years worth of stuffing. And so I had to undo everything. I was sick because my grandbaby came sick. And you know what happens to old grandmas when they get around grandbabies, they get sick. I was sick. Everybody was there. My kitchen was going down the tubes. Couldn't cook. Couldn't take care of everybody. We had a guest coming. I didn't want a guest to come. I didn't want anybody at that point. I wanted to get in my bed and pull the covers up of my head and go to sleep. And guess what? It made me angry. Oh, my goodness. When mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And I had to ask my friends to really pray because I was in a very bad way, trying to get the Christmas decorations put away, blowing my nose right and left, and thinking, God, where is the money going to come for what's going to take place? Guess what? I didn't get my kitchen back until May. Hallelujah! Joy of the Lord is my strength. You know what? I was feeling so down and out. I woke up one morning shortly after our kitchen was gone, dismantled, and I was sitting on the couch, and the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, you know, you got an Instapot for Christmas. I thought, well, I hadn't used it yet. He says, now I'm giving you an opportunity. He began to show me I had a coffee pot. I had a toaster. I had an electric skillet I hadn't used. I had an Instapot I hadn't used. I had even one of those dryers. What do you call it? Fryer dryer. What? Yeah, one of those. As you can tell, I was very familiar with all this equipment. But as I sat on my couch singing, woe is me, the Holy Spirit started my thinking going, and he said, you have all this equipment, and now you're going to become Motel 6 in your dining room. And that's exactly what we did. And you know what? I got excited. Huh, I'm going to find out how to use all this stuff. And hallelujah, my daughter was there and she knew how to use all that stuff. You see, God is so good. He says, I've given you lemons, honey, but I want you to make lemonade. I want you to trust me. Listen, find joy in this situation. Because you know what? God's still there. God's still on the throne. God has a plan. And sovereign God said, it's time for me to dismantle her kitchen. And guess what? I now have a brand new kitchen. I have brand new cabinets. I have brand new countertops. I have brand new floor. I have even a brand new bathroom thing because they had enough left over from the countertops to put it in my bathroom. Hallelujah! My 24-year-old house just got a facelift. Now I need one and we'll be good. But what is David saying? Preserve me, O God. I choose to take refuge in you. God, I can't handle this. I'm insufficient. But I know that I can run to you. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're going to be there for me. Spurgeon said this. He put his trust in God to preserve him from the world, from the devil, and even from himself. Honey, yourself sometimes is the one you really want to be preserved from. Because your self can think up all kinds of things that will do you in and rob you of your joy. He said, let the world, the devil, tempt me. Let not the world, the devil, tempt me above what I'm able to bear. Preserve me from myself. Keep me from growing envious, selfish, high-minded, proud, and slothful. Have you ever seen a sloth? In Brazil, we have sloths. And when I was a little girl, I remember seeing this sloth. I don't know if you've ever seen one. But that's kind of how they move. And sometimes in our thinking, God's being slothful. He's not doing it fast enough. I've been praying for this forever. And he hasn't worked. I'm a part of a prayer group. One day, one of the ladies came and she said, we've got to pray for my nephew. He's gotten heavily into drugs. His mother had to kick him out because he's stealing everything to go get drugs. So we started praying. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. We prayed over a year, not seeing any change. But we kept praying. He died 2 times on fentanyl. And they gave him Narcan, and he came back. He was with the street people, living on the street. He wanted nothing to do with God. His mother's a Christian. Nothing to do with God. He wanted his drugs. And I'm going to tell you one thing, the power of prayer. One day this girl, his aunt, came to prayer group and she said, I have the most awesome praise report. Nathan has become a Christian. Nathan has given his heart to the Lord. He wants nothing to do with the drugs. He wants nothing to do with being with the people that are doing the drugs. He wants to serve Jesus. He wrote the most beautiful thing saying, oh, God has forgiven me for so much, and now I want my life to be used for his glory. Did his mama change him? Did we change him? No. But the power of prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit to change a heart, to change the thinking, to do a work in this young man. He is faithful. God is faithful. You know, it says, preserve me from myself, keep me from all these things, preserve me from evils into which I see others run. Preserve me from those evils which I myself am most apt to run. Keep me from evils known and unknown. David, in this psalm, is reminding himself, reminding his soul, which is his mind, his will, and his mind, will, and emotions. He's reminding himself. And sometimes you have to do that, don't you? You know what? God's still in control. He has a plan. He's allowed this for a purpose. It's all going to work out. Remember in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David and his men had been out. They came back to the city, and their wives and their children had all been taken. They had been kidnapped by the enemy. Their city had been burned. And these men were furious. It says, David was greatly distressed, For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and daughters. What did David do? Come on, boys. It's okay. It's going to work out. No. David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's the way to go. Turn to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, and God answered him with a plan. Should I go after him? Yes. And God told him exactly what to do. That's what we need to do. Run to him. Psalm 43, verse 5 says this, "My soul, why are you in despair? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You know what was happening with this psalmist? He had forgotten to glorify the Lord. He had forgotten to serve the Lord. He had forgotten to praise the Lord, because he says, "I used to," past tense, "I used to go with the multitude to the house of God with a voice of praise." And now, where is he? Now he's hopeless. Now he's in despair. I love it because, you see, the Holy Spirit inside of us, when we ask Jesus into our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes in and then he becomes a barometer. And the Holy Spirit will say, "Where's your joy? Where's your peace? What's going on? Who are you looking to? Who are you turning to? Who are you depending on?" And I love it because the Holy Spirit will make us remember, "Oh, I remember. Wait a minute. Oh, I remember when I used to be the first one in church. I used to be the first one praising God. I used to be praying. I used to be in the Word. I used to be singing praises to God. What happened?" Because we all can get off track, can't we? But aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit is there to bring you back? He's there to put that, kind of like the shepherd with that, what do you call that thing? He hooks you with it? Yeah, staff, thank you. My rod and my staff. That staff to bring us back to himself. And that's what the psalmist said here. He said, "I used to go with the multitude to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. Hope I will find again when I turn back to him." And ladies, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what circumstances are in your life. But I do know this, there's joy in the presence of the Lord to go to him, our strong tower. Hope only comes to us as we look to him for help, for his sustaining power. When I feel hopeless, it's an indication I need to get my eyes back on the Lord and off the circumstances. Let me tell you, the circumstances will pull you in every time. They want you to focus on that. And they want you to focus on the fear, on the doubt, on the what ifs. Have you ever lived in the what ifs? What if this happens? What if that happens? 99% of the time it never happens. But we can dwell there. And it robs us of our hope. It robs us of our joy. David realizes in verse 3 where he says, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, in whom is all my delight." You see, it's not only my relationship with God in the Word and in prayer, but guess what? Every one of you, the majestic ones, in whom is my delight. You know, when I see your faces, it brings me great delight. They're some of the most precious people in this room. I wish we could all know each one close, because I'll tell you, the ones that I know that are in here right now are majestic, and they're precious, and they prayed me through the kitchen experience, and they've prayed me through many things. Some of them have prayed me through falling down the stairs. Hallelujah! You need to have people that are going to be praying for you, so you need to know them. And you know how you get to know them? You come to church, you go to Bible study. And I know, they didn't tell me to do a commercial. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't take anything for my years of being in the Word with God's women. Because I found out I wasn't alone. I found out that they have crazy husbands too. I found out that they have children situations too. This friend that I was talking to today lives in another state. and was telling me about this situation with her daughter, I went through a similar situation with my daughter. And I was able to share with her. I said, you know what? God's in control. He's going to work it out. On and on. And she wrote back and she said, I'm so thankful I have a friend that can share this with me. And I said, I'm so thankful I've been through it so I could share with you how God was faithful in my situation. Have you noticed that about the Lord? He doesn't waste anything, honey. He's going to use every cotton-picking thing you go through. And he's going to use it to comfort somebody else, to minister to somebody else. I can't tell you the stream of women that I ran across who lost children, many of them who didn't know Jesus. I don't know how anybody goes through anything like that without Jesus, because he was there for me when my daughter died. He's faithful. David realizes he needs to have fellowship with God, with his word, with prayer, but also with God's children. Listen, it says in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Psalm 33:1 says, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, but I like to say sistern, to dwell together in unity. It is pleasant, isn't it, ladies? I feel so blessed to have sisters in Christ. I really don't know what I'd do without them. I thank God. I call the prayer group I'm with, we call each other the warriorettes. That's not even a word. But I'll tell you what, they've gone to war for me many times. Praise the Lord. We may disappoint one another at some times, but here's the ticket. Am I going to love and forgive? Do you find it rewarding to be with other believers? Do you seek their company? You know, we can have friends that don't know Jesus and be a witness to them, but I treasure the friends that I have that know Jesus. Because you know what? When I get with them and I'm going through things and I share with them, they point me back to him. That's what I need. I need a kick in the pants. And some stranger ain't going to kick you. But when you have women who love Jesus, who love you, then they feel free to kick you in the pants when you need it. Those who love the Lord, somebody said, will love the company of those who love him. And that's absolutely true. But Satan comes against that all the time. He's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't want you to have fellowship with your sisters in Christ. I had a lady in my church. She was new to the church, and she came up to me one day. I had not met her. She came up to me, and she said, you don't like me, do you? I said, I don't even know you. I never even met you to not like you. Why do you say that? She said, well, every time you see me, you look like you're going to throw up. I said, well, there's a reason for that. You see, I'm pregnant, and by the time I get to church, I am ready to throw up, and I'm probably on the way to the bathroom to do that when I see you. So you think it's you? No. It's this pregnancy. She became one of my best friends. But I've often thought, what if she never said anything? What if she retained that thinking that I didn't like her? What a lie from the pit. Listen, we need to love one another. We need to forgive one another. Because you know what? I'm going to disappoint you sometime. That's just a fact. I remember when we were pastoring, I knew the people that would come up and, oh, we just love you so much. You're so wonderful. We'll just never leave your church. I thought they're the next ones to go. Because what does God say in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other God before me. I didn't want to be a God. My husband didn't want to be a God. We're just people like you. And I knew God wasn't going to allow my husband to be up here so somebody's adoring him and worshiping him. I could tell him the truth. But God is supreme. But we do need to forgive. We need to love one another. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says this, to sum up, all of you, that's everybody, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. What an admonition in today's world. So many times we don't see kindness. We don't see love. And that's what God's calling us to do. I remember we used to sing a song, "They'll know we're Christians by our love." And that's what Satan wants to wreck. He doesn't want us to love one another. He wants to destroy the unity. Proverbs 6 says there's six things God hates. Seven are abomination to him. He hates haughty eyes, as pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. Well, you know what? That's, if you wanted to gossip, you had to run because they didn't have telephones then. You just run. Feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife amongst the brothers. Listen, we don't need to be fighting each other. God wants us to love one another and therefore show his love to the world. As a believer living for God in this world is not easy. Jesus even promised, "In this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." God, we need to have him first in our lives. Then we'll be able to have that love for one another. Psalm 16, verse 5 says this, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." When I read "maintain my lot," you know what I thought about? I thought about, have you ever lived next door to somebody maybe that they never mow their grass? They never take care of the weeds? It's just a disgrace to look at. Well, sometimes I think in my heart, I need to have the grass mowed. He wants to maintain my lot. I love that. I think that's so awesome. You maintain my lot. I can trust him for that. I can trust him that he'll do the work in my heart. What do? I feed myself with his word. I feed myself with prayer, feed myself with fellowship, and then he does the producing in my life. He maintains my lot. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. I want to read that to you real quick. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." You have an inheritance, ladies. Remember those people that have the signs on the back of their cars, "We're spending our children's inheritance"? Maybe you were one of those children that got spent from. But guess what? You have an inheritance with him. "An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It's better than Motel 6. They can reserve a place for you, but your place in heaven's reserved forever. It says, "In this you great," oh wait, "who are kept," who are sustained "by the power of God." Isn't that an awesome promise? He maintains your lot. You're kept by him. You're maintained by him, by the power of God, sustained through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. "In this you greatly rejoice." That's what joy is all about. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Why? God has a purpose in them. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." But we need to rejoice in the midst of this trial. It has a purpose. He has a reason for allowing it. "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Hallelujah. I love that passage. Now, Psalm 16, verse 6. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. That's what you hope your face does, that the lines fall in pleasant places, right? Oh my goodness, what happens to our faces? You look in the mirror and things are happening. Things are going down, sinking. Have you ever taken your eyes and wow, I can see again. It's amazing. And I've told y'all before about the eyebrow. What happens with the eyebrow? It disappears. It goes away. Then you have to mark one. And you're not so good at seeing anymore. So you mark it messed up. But hallelujah, your friends are old too. They can't tell. I like that. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. Hallelujah. My heritage is beautiful. God has your back. God has your back. He's in control. I can be assured that everything in my life will work together for good and His glory. Godly contentment is finding joy in what God has given to you. It doesn't come quickly. It doesn't come naturally. I love when Paul says in Philippians, I've learned to be content. You see, the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to be content. The enemy of your soul does not want you to rest in what God's doing, to trust in what God's doing, and to say, oh God, I know you've got my back. I know you're in control. I know you're able. I know you can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything I can imagine. And He can, and He will. Godly contentment is finding joy in what God has given to you. I quoted that already. Paul said, I've learned to be content. He learned that God was sovereign. He learned that God was in control of our lives, and he rested in that. Today, we see discontentment everywhere. We see it even with little children. They have tons of toys, and they want more. It's amazing. We find boredom. We find restlessness. But as we turn to God, we can be satisfied. We can be resting that He will meet every need that we have. We must listen to His word and His truths and not dwell on what we see before us. Psalm 16 now, verse 7 says this, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Have you ever had that happen? Have you had God wake you up and speak to you? He does that to me because I guess I don't listen in the daytime. He has to wake me up when I'm asleep. And He starts telling me things. And I lay there and think, I don't want to get up. But you're telling me things. And if I don't get up and write it down, I won't remember. So I get up and I write it down. Sometimes I get back in bed and He starts saying more stuff to me. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah, though. He loves to speak to us, even in the night. I love that. He can even give you songs in the night. It says that in the Psalms. I will bless Him. He guides me. That's the benefit of trusting God. He's your guide. He's your security. He's your counsel. You know, I get that neighborhood watch thing. And boy, if you read it very much, you're going to get freaked out. Because everybody's catalytic converter is being converted into somebody else's place. Right? Everything's being stolen. Every dog's being lost. Every cat's being found by a coyote. I'm telling you, if you read Neighborhood Watch, you're going to be in a tizzy. But here's the ticket. God's watching over you. God loves you. He's with you. And it can even be confirmed in the night in our hearts. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. He instructs me. And then Psalm 16, verse 8, I've set the Lord continually before me. Here's the ticket. You want joy? Set the Lord continually before you. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You are not shake and bake Christians. You will not be shaken. Another word is I will not be moved. I shall not be moved because I have set Him continually before me. I have made a decision to put God first. Therefore, I won't be shaken. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. You see, I've made this decision that I'm going to set God before me continually. And I'll tell you, everything in the book will come before it. You will sit down to get in the Word, and you'll remember the laundry that you need to do. You'll remember the clothes that are wet in the washer, and you need to put them in the dryer. Or you'll remember people you should call who called you 2 days ago and you didn't respond. You'll think about that, not when you're watching TV. No, not when you're snacking. It's when you're reading God's Word. Oh, if you want a list of what you need to do, it'll come while you're sitting there with God's Word, attempting to read His Word and put Him first. Because you see, the enemy does not want you to set God before you continually. He's at my right hand, therefore I will not be shaken. And then he says, we can have confidence in his care, in his blessing for eternity. This is settled with God. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. I heard a sermon this past week, and it was taken from Philippians 4:4. And I got really excited because I knew I was going to be talking about joy. And that's what Philippians 4:4 says. It's this: rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't get it, again I say, rejoice. This is not maybe. This is not if you feel like it. This is not whatever. It's do it. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And guess what? In 1 Thessalonians, it says the same thing. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then down there it says, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and what will happen? The peace that passes all understanding will reign in your heart. Guess what? There's a link between rejoicing and praying. Rejoicing and praying. So if I'm not rejoicing enough, I dare say I'm not praying enough, because there is a combination there. But this sermon this week, he said, this is written, a command to be followed in whatever situation we find ourselves in. He said to rejoice is to feel joy and great delight, to experience God's grace, God's unlimited merit. We should rejoice in what God is doing now, in what He has done, and what He will do. Philippians 4:8 says, think on the things that are noble and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. And guess what? All those words point back to God. So what am I doing? I'm thinking on who He is, and then I can begin rejoicing. You know what helps me? A little music. Does music help you rejoice? It helps me. And now I have Google or Alexa or one of those people, and I just say, hey, play Christian music, or play Maranatha music. Do you know that they even know Maranatha music? Pretty cool they caught up with all that. And you know what? That music just begins rejoicing in my heart. Does it affect you that way? Hey, tonight worshiping, oh, it just brings joy because you're feasting on who God is and what He's done and how faithful He is. Rejoice in the Lord. He tells us to think on these things. These are pictures of God. As we rejoice in who He is, our joy will be unlimited. We rejoice in Him because guess what? You might not know this. He rejoices over you. Zephaniah. How many of you read that every day? Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Is that incredible or what? That's talking about God for us. We should be doing that for Him. Psalm 16, verse 11, we're back there. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You know, I fell once before, and after that, I began having a fear. And this fear would overwhelm me. Sometimes when I'd go to get in bed, this fear would come over me. Or I might wake up in the morning, and it's the weirdest thing. But you know what I found out? If I would get God's word and start meditating on that, that fuzziness, that cloudiness, that fear, that anxiety, it may be panic attack. I don't know what it is, but you know what? That's when it would go away. Because I was feasting on him. I was meditating on him. I was sitting in his presence. But if I just tried to conquer it myself, I couldn't. I'd get up and start running around because I was feeling anxious. I have to go to the Lord. I have to go to his word. That's what it says. You will make known to me the path of life. Your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. The right hand is the place of honor, a place of security, a place of dignity, nobility in the court. When we need to take refuge in life because of circumstances, we find in our path of life, not only are we heirs with Christ, but we have an eternal inheritance. God desires you to have fullness of joy. Is your joy running low? Rejoice in him. I love that little song we used to sing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Remember that song? Did y'all ever sing that? It's a beautiful song. And that's what we should be doing, rejoicing in him, rejoicing in his presence, rejoicing in the future that he has prepared for us. Commitment to put him first involves cost, but the benefits are so great when we come to him. He may not change the circumstances, but when you hide in him, he lifts you up. You will have a different perspective of the trials, the struggles, the afflictions, the tests, and the challenges you're facing. Dwell in his presence. And no matter what, you will have the promise of fullness of joy. But remember, it's a secret. Let's pray.